10th chapter and the 18th verse. I want to thank everybody for your help yesterday. We cleaned out the Quake House and moved a bunch of stuff and got a whole lot done. And I appreciate all of y'all's help yesterday that was able to make it. We're starting a new series this Sunday on Good or God. This morning we're going to be talking about what is good. It says in Mark 10 and 18, I'm also going to be reading from Isaiah 64 and 6. It says, no one is good but one. That is God. No one is good but one. And that is God. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, but we are all as unclean things. For all our righteousness, all of it, any righteousness that we can muster up, any righteousness that we can obtain, are as filthy rags. That my best doesn't even come close to His best. That my righteousness doesn't even come close to His righteousness and who He is. But they are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Lord Jesus, I ask You to speak to us today, O God, that Your anointing would move and flow. Lord, that Your Spirit would move and flow in our lives, O God, that You would anoint my lips of clay. Lord, that You would speak today, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. A.W. Tozer made the comment. He says, everything in the universe is good to the degree that it conforms to the nature of God. That everything in the universe is good to the degree that it conforms to the nature of God, and evil as it fails to do so. He's saying that as we conform to the nature of God, that that is what is good. But if we don't conform to the nature of God, then that is evil. That it doesn't matter how good we are, that it doesn't matter how good of a person that we are, it doesn't matter how awesome we are, how many degrees we have on the wall, how many soup kitchens that we've worked in, how many offerings that we've given to, how many auctions for benefits that we've been a part of, that it still doesn't make us what we need to be. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd verse, it talks about how that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That we've got to understand that we will not be able to understand what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect in the will of God without our minds being transformed. That we can't just feel like just because I go to church that I'm okay, just because that I come into the presence of God, that because I can feel His presence that I'm okay. We have to be renewed. Without our minds being renewed, we can't tell what's good and what's bad. As human beings, we can look at this and say that's good and it not be good. We can look at this and say that's bad and it's not be bad. As humans, we're ruled by our emotions. Why, how do I feel at the moment? What am I feeling at this second in time? And we'll allow our emotions to rule what we're feeling. We'll allow our emotions to rule whether or not we had a great service or not, whether or not that God spoke to me today or not, whether or not that God is working in my life is based solely upon the emotions that I'm having in my life at that moment in time. The problem with that is that you can obtain a counterfeit relationship with God. That it can become a place that you feel like because I am good, that I must be all right with God. Because I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't do all of these things, that me and God must be okay. I know that there's some ladies in this room today that you know about Harwin Street in Houston. You've been there. You've spent some money. You've had some quality time down on Harwin Street. When you go to Harwin Street, for all of you men that don't know about Harwin Street, when you get there, you can find a knockoff of anything in this world. You want a fake Gucci? You can find a fake Gucci. You want to get a fake Dooney and Burke? You can find a fake Dooney and Burke. Now, you might think you might lose your life in the process because you might get drugged back to a back room and it might look like some illegal stuff had been happening there. And you're just hoping to get out with your fake purse. I've had people come out of there and they told me, I thought we were going to die. And I had some friends that were in New York and they came back and they had this beautiful fake purse. And man, I thought they were going to kill us. It looked like somebody had been killed in that room where we were, where they brought those purses to us. And they took them down in the downstairs and around this and through an alley and out through another door. And finally, they got their purse and they were happy about it. They were willing to go through all of that to get that fake, counterfeit, We had a poor lady there at the church in Odessa that she sold counterfeit stuff. And she had she came in, got the Holy Ghost, and was doing good and had a little shop. So I went in one day and was buying cologne and stuff and looked over. And she had a whole wall of all this stuff. And I was like, oh, Jesus, you know. Uh-oh. And so she got busted not long after that. So I had to go down. I'd go with the court with her as a character witness, and was tricked. She was a really good woman. She was really trying to change her life and live for God. This has been something she'd been doing for years, and so we didn't go down to the courthouse. We went to the federal courthouse. We had to travel to get there, and it was the FBI, and we weren't dealing with it. And so we came in and sat down, and I thought, you know, we're talking about fake stuff, you know. How bad can this be? A slap on the hand. You're gonna get to go to, you know, probation or something. And that judge began to read all the counts they had against her. They don't charge you for how much you made or how much you bought. They charge you for what the company you sold the knockoff of lost. So they charged her for $640,000 of theft. For a knockoff, for something fake, for something that had literally no value to it at all. See, you've got to understand, if we're not careful, we'll settle for a relationship with God that has no value, that is a knockoff, that means nothing, that it isn't going to take me to where I want to go, that I can't be saved just by being good. I can't be saved by just doing good stuff. I have to act upon these things. I have to be filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have to speak with other tongues. I have to be baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. I have to understand that I have to act, that there are things that I've got to do. Amen. As a society, we're fascinated with good. There's so much evil that goes on around us that when we find something good, man, we can grab hold of it. All of these reality TV shows that have popped up everywhere, it's all about something good happening. It's all about somebody that had nothing being blessed with something. Somebody that their house was tore up and somebody that had more came in and remodeled it. And people sit there and cry when they come in and they see this new house that somebody remodeled for them. People that nobody knows on the face of the earth but have been given an opportunity to sing on a national stage, to receive a contract. People that nobody would ever know their name have an opportunity to display their talent. People that have enjoyed a little too much time at the buffet get to lose weight. And we all celebrate with them because there's something good about it. It's something that we look at and it's good and they're being successful and there's something that's going on. And we get wrapped up into this as we look for the things that are good. There's not any kind of, you don't go and look for a book and, man, I'm looking for a book that's going to depress me and make me sad and I want to cry for the next 6 days. And now there's some sad romantic movies that you ladies get into that I don't understand. But for the most part, heart, when we want something that lifts us up. We want to read something that makes us happy. We want to see something that brings joy into our life. We want to listen to music that makes us happy or brings a joy to us. That there's something about it that we want the good things in life. That in business, people just don't walk around saying, you know what, I want something that smells bad, looks bad, tastes bad, and that's what I'm looking for. Do you got anything like that? They want something that looks good. They want something that smells good. The Bed Bath & Beyond doesn't make millions of dollars every year by having fragrances that smell terrible. They have them because they smell good. One of my neighbors was up here at the church with me the other day, and we went into the office, and I don't know what the smell is. I don't know where they got it. There's one of them little dales you plug into the wall, and it smells good. And ooh, he said, I like that. You got to find out what it is. And so he kept calling me and texting me, find that fragrance. I don't know what it is. I didn't even realize it was in the office till he brought it up. And so I finally got it, and I read the name on the side of it. I said, hey, this is the name on it. And man, he read now to Bed Bath & Beyond, and he went looking for that deal, and he called me back. He said, you're ignorant. He said, that's the name of the company or on the side of it. That's not the fragrance of it. I said, well, I don't know then. I said, smell on them. You figure it out. Find one you like. You don't have to have that one. Nobody's making money off something that smells terrible. Me and Brother Statham caught some crabs, and I left the remnants of them in the garage for 2 days. I can't sell that smell. My marriage is a little bit shaky this morning. Y'all pray for me because of that wonderful smell that we woke up to this morning. I came in last night and said, I'll get it in the morning. It was late, and I said, I'll get it. Man, we woke up this morning. It had made its way under the door. It had made its way. Oh, and so y'all pray for me. But you can't sell that smell, amen? Because it's not good. There's something about it that we want what's good. We want something that is good. We want something that is nice. We want something that is pretty. We want something that is beautiful. It's something when we meet somebody or see somebody and we say, well, they're a good man or a good woman. There's something about that it doesn't matter if you don't know them. If somebody you know says that they're good, you think, that's, well, I'm on board then. I can get on board with this. If you think they're good, then it raises the level in our eyes. I can't say this to my mother because it would damage our relationship, but just because Princess Diana was good doesn't mean that she was saved. Just because you're good doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because that you do good things, you give to charities, you do good stuff, doesn't mean that we are saved. I hear people say, well, I'm not that bad. In fact, I'm better than most. That still doesn't count. I'm not in a race with anybody else. Well, I'm better than Tim Baggett. Woohoo, I'm doing all right. Actually, I'm probably not. If we got to looking at it, I might find myself in trouble. So, you know, we can't just look at somebody else and think, man, well, I'm better than that one, so I must be doing okay. That's not the measuring stick of what we're looking for. This young man comes running to Jesus in Matthew 19 and 16. He says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, this man is rich, this man is successful, this man is well respected. This man, in one scripture, says he literally comes running through the crowds. He runs through the marketplace and runs to where Jesus is. And he wants to know, he is concerned, and he says unto him, good master, what good things shall I do? That's what he wants to know. What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life and keep the commandments, he saith unto him, which, question mark, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou love thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Here he is. Hey, you just gave me a list of all the stuff I'm supposed to be doing. What do I lack? Throw something else at me. I got this. I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. What else do I lack? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Not good, perfect. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. This man had the ability to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to write books of the Bible, to walk past people and have faith that his shadow would heal them like Peter's did, to grab people up and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give it unto you. He had all of this ability. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man was honest. He was moral. He was pure. He'd never committed adultery. He'd never murdered. He never lied. He never stole it. He'd never cheated. He was someone that you could make a business deal with a handshake and trust that he was going to do it. He was a model citizen. He was admired by many. And he honored Jesus with the greeting of good teacher. That's what that word master means, is teacher. Good teacher. Good teacher, tell me what good I must do to be saved. Tell me what good I must do to inherit eternal life. Tell me what good I must do. Tell me the measuring stick that I need to make. And Jesus looks at him and says, who's good? We know that Jesus was good, but the problem was it wasn't about good. It was about this man's idea of good. Who's good? Only God is good. This man already made up in his mind he was good. He was right there. He was close. What? Throw something else at me. I've got this. And Jesus says, only God's good. You see, we've got to understand that it's not how good we are. It's about how godly we are. It's not about how good I can be. It's about how godly can I be. It's not about how many good things that I can do. It's about God. I've got to change and transform my life to be more like you. This man that had all of this good, this man that was so perfect, this man that only lacked one thing. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're looking at this wrong. You're trying to be this perfect good thing. And the deal is you're lacking relationship. You're lacking the desire to be changed into what God wants you to be. It's not about me. It's about this standard of good that you've created. It's about if I can measure up. It's about, well, I'm better than this one or better than that one. Only God is good. You see, you've got to understand that if we're not careful, that we'll judge and we'll look at things with the wrong standard of judgment. In other words, it's possible for man's standard of what God sees as good to be different than what we see as good. That his standard of good is completely different than our standard of good. That when we look and say, well, oh, I'm doing pretty good. We've got to understand, God, I come to you today. God, am I doing good? I might be doing good in this area, but I'm struggling in this area. God, I've got to be better in this area. I've got to be more godly in the way that I think, the way that I talk, the way that I act, the way that who I am when nobody else is around. That's the area that I've got to work on. It wasn't the bad part of the tree that got a hold of Eve's attention in Genesis 3 and 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It's when she recognized how good the tree was. When she recognized that this tree that was there, that was standing there, that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. And the tree's desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. It was the good side that got her. It was the good side that took her in. It wasn't the bad side. It wasn't the sin that goes on a Saturday night that you say, oh, well, I'm not a part of that. It wasn't the sin that happens down at the club or at the casino or wherever it is. It wasn't that side that got a hold of her. It was the good side. You see, you've got to understand there's a good side and a bad side. There are things that can be good but can be wrong in our lives. There are things that can be good but are a distraction and a destruction in our lives. There are weights in our lives that can be good, but if we're not careful, they can be the very thing that drag us down. You've got to understand that just because it can be good doesn't mean that it's right. Just because it looks good doesn't mean that it's right, doesn't mean that it's what you need. We've got to understand that the scripture talks about how that in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but its end is a way of death. That it is possible for us as human beings to be able to look at something and say, this is good. But the end of that path is death. It is easy for us to look at a business proposition and say, I'm going to make lots of money, or this is the perfect job, or this is going to be the situation that's going to bring me out of my circumstances, or this is the relationship that I need to be in. But to us, it looks good, but it's not. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. We've got to be sensitive to what God wants to do in our lives. We've got to understand that just because it can look good doesn't mean that it's good. Just because it looks good doesn't mean that it's everything that it should be. It's everything that it needs to be. You read in the scripture, it talks about how that thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you a way of life and the way of death. Jeremiah 21:8. That there's something about it. You read in Matthew 7:13, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is Jesus addressing eternities. He's saying, you've got to understand that you're going to find other ways. But you've got to make sure that you find the way. There are going to be ways that look right unto you as a man, as a human being. And if you're not careful, if you don't allow your mind to be renewed, if you don't keep getting in the Holy Ghost, if you don't keep coming to church and allowing God to renew your mind, if you don't keep finding a prayer room and allowing God to work on you, that you're going to be able to find ways that look right but are not right. That you're going to be able to see things that look good, but are not good. Adam and Eve took of that fruit, and they thought that it was going to give them wisdom. It did give them wisdom. It showed them right from wrong. It showed them where they were and now where they weren't anymore. They understood, see, there are some things you can't unlearn. There are some things that if you ever cross that threshold, you can't unlearn that. You can't ever change that. You can't ever turn that away. When I talk to young people, I tell them there are decisions that you can make that if you ever make certain decisions in your life, you can never go back from that decision. Because you can't unlearn that decision, that Satan is doing everything that he can to give us a worldly education, to give us a worldly knowledge. Because there are some things you can't unsee. There are some things you can't unhear. There are some situations in your life that you will never be able to wipe away from your mind if you allow them inside your life. So you've got to understand that the world is trying to give me a worldly. Now, I'm not talking about an education as far as schools go. I'm all about that. I'm talking about a worldly, a sinful education of things that I'll never be able to come back from. That day Eve received an education that she could never ever reverse because of the decisions that she made, because of what she thought was good. What she thought in her own eyes was good. And it just didn't affect their eternity. See, that's what we look at. Sometimes we think about it, well, it's eternity. I'll get right. I'll fix it. I'll change it. But sin affects everything right now. The shame and the condemnation that you feel right now. It affects your relationship with your wife. It affects your relationship with your children. It affects the way that you act. It affects the decisions that you make. It affects who you are. It molds and makes the person that you are. So it doesn't just affect your eternity, but it affects your right now. It doesn't just affect whether you're going to be saved one day or not, but it affects the quality of life that you're going to have between now and that moment. So Satan says, let me show you something good. Let me show you something distracting. Let me show you something pretty and shiny that I can get your attention with. Let me show you something that everybody, let me show you a counterfeit that looks perfect and looks great. And it looks like it's what everybody else is carrying. It's what everybody else wants. It's what everybody else, this is the one. It's right here. Look, it's got the name on it. Everything looks good. But the problem is it's not real. It's not real. It's a counterfeit
of a relationship with God. You've got to understand that I can't be just sad. Cornelius was a good man, but it wasn't enough. Cornelius was a man that was upright. Cornelius was a man that paid his tithes. Cornelius was a man that gave to the poor. Cornelius was a good man. But as he sought to get closer to God, there was something inside of him that said, I don't have enough. And God gave him a vision and told him, you got to go to find Peter. And Peter will tell you what you need to do, because good isn't good enough. He needed to have an experience with an almighty, awesome God. And when Peter showed up, what did he tell him? You've got to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name. And as he preached, the entire house began to lift their hands, tears began to stream down their face, and God filled them full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Why? Because it wasn't just about being good, because if it was all about good, Cornelius was in. But it was about being godly, and he couldn't get godly until he got God. Until he had an experience with God that he began to understand, you know what? God, I want to be more like you. I understand that, God, the experience that I've had, that there's more of you out there than I've ever received before. There's more of you out there than I've ever experienced. God, I need more of you. Proverbs 3 and 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. All things you desire cannot compare with her. The length of days, says, is in her right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor. And in her ways are the ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are those who retain her. Talking about a tree of life, talking about taking hold of something, talking about understanding that, you know what, I've got to be better than what I am. I've got to take hold of the tree of life, not the tree of good and evil. There's two trees in the garden. You had the tree of good and evil, and you had the tree of life. And she didn't stand around gazing at the tree of life. She went looking at something that she could not have. Matthew 16 and 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. A few verses earlier, Jesus looks at him and says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then he turns around and says, you're of Satan. You see, that's why we've got, as humans, we've got to understand that just because that we can feel his presence doesn't mean that we know what's right and what's wrong. We've got to get into his word. We've got to find it for ourselves. We've got to get into our prayer meeting and say, God, you've got to speak to me. God, if this is wrong in my life, I need to know from you, God. It's not just enough about being good, but I've got to be godly. It's not just enough to align my life that I'd look at everybody else and say I'm better than them. I've got to be godly. My standard has to be with your standard. My standard of godliness has to be against yours, that I take his word and I read it and I put it in me, that I find out what's good and what's right. And here Peter is saying, no, this isn't going to happen. And he's saying, you don't know what's good. You don't know what's right. You know what seemeth right. You know what you want. You know what you think's good for you. But you don't understand what's right and what's good. Get me behind me, saying, you don't know what's good. You just know what you want. You don't know what's good. You just want, you know what your desires are. You don't know what's good. You don't know what I'm trying to do on this earth. All you know is what you feel and the emotions that you're having right now. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that you would speak to us, oh God, that we would not be satisfied with being good. Lord, it's not just enough to be good. It's not just enough to hold up a standard. It's not just enough to find a level and say, well, I live above this level. I live beyond that. But God, I've got to go beyond that. It's not just about a standard. It's not just about doing better than everybody else or equal with everybody else. God, I've got to go beyond. I've got to find your place for me, oh God. I need you to convict my life. I need you to speak to my heart. I need you to change me and mold me into the man or the woman that you desire of me to be. In Jesus' name. As you get closer to God, there are things that God speaks to you about. There are things that God even convict you about. There are convictions that are in my life that you'll never hear me preach from a pulpit, because I don't believe that they're a conviction that is based upon what I believe that everybody should live by. It's a conviction that God has placed on my heart and causes me to live to a different standard because of the things that are going that in my world. See, you've got to understand, as you get closer to God, if God convicts you of something, if God calls you to be godlier in a certain area, I can't just turn around and start beating on everybody else because God's called me to an area and they haven't gotten there yet. I've got to understand that there are some things that God will call me to that not everybody's going to be called to that level. And I can't get mad, frustrated, and beat on everybody else because they're not living to that level. But there are some things that God convicts us and puts convictions in our own hearts and our own. And as we begin to become more godly, not good, godly, God will begin to put his finger on things in your life and people in this church and say, you know what? This area right here, you need to step the level up on. You need to change this. You need to, I'm going to begin to start convicting you of this when you do this. They might be able to watch it, but you can't watch it anymore. They might be able to go to those places, but you can't go there anymore. They might be able to hang out with those people, but you can't hang out with them anymore. And so I've got to understand, all right, God, since you're calling me to a higher place, God, these are things that you're putting in my life and in my heart, and I've got to change, and I've got to become more like you. But I can't turn around and beat on people that aren't living to the same standard that I am. I've just got to keep living to that standard. And maybe one day God will call them and maybe he won't. But that's between them and God. I've just got to live to the standard that God is calling me. Amen? I'm not talking about holiness. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about things that are in your life, things that God can convict you of and begin to deal with you about and begin to cause you to be more like him. That's not even in my notes. I just feel it in the Holy Ghost. You've got to understand that there are going to be things. And you say, well, pastor's never even preached about that. It's not about that. It's about what's God dealing with you about. Oh, well, I've never even, I don't understand that. Nobody else is doing this. It's not about everybody else. It's about the measurement that you have between you and God and not everybody else. So if God ever starts dealing with you about something, about changing something in your life, and you begin to look around and you're like, well, nobody else is doing that, don't look at everybody else, because it's not about good, it's about God. God, if you're calling me to a higher level, if you're calling me to be different, if you're calling me to change to a way that you can fit me into a deeper place with you, that you can fit me into a place where I can be more used of you, then I can't worry about where everybody else is at. I've got to go ahead and go on my own. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to take a 5-minute break, and we're going to come back in. We're going to pray for a few minutes, and then we're going to have a great time in the Holy Ghost around here. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.